I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I want to clarify our position as believers, what we actually believe about the book. It's not just good literature, it's God's Word. And I'm going to share a Greek phrase with you. We know that the New Testament is written in Greek. And I want to read, in fact, this verse because it really frames probably better than any way I could how I want to get over to you the significance of God's Word. It is, as the New American Standard translates it, inspired by God. Inspired is, we don't totally understand inspired. I mean, this athlete that's swimming and just got 8 gold medals, Michael Phelps, I mean, you could see he's inspired in the way he swims. You know, his coach is inspiring, and there's joy and emotive stuff there. But really, the Greek on this really will make you fall in love with God's Word. It'll make you reverence what it really is all about. It is not just inspirational. It is, the Greek word is pasigraphe theanoustos, which means God breathed or blown from the essence of God. You know, when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, he became a living soul. Jesus breathed on the church and we were ignited with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible is God breathed. God moved on people to record his thoughts and his ways and his heart and his will. In fact, this is the express will of God from Genesis to Revelation, from the law to the prophets to the poetry to the gospels to the epistles to the prophetic books. From beginning to end, it talks about creation and it talks about the end. It talks about the church. It talks about man's condition. It talks about God's holiness. In fact, it's a lamp to our feet and it's a light to our path. But let's just look at what this says right here. All scripture, in fact, let's look up a little bit. Timothy is being talked to by Paul the Apostle. And he says, continue in the things you've learned, verse 14, and have become convinced of, knowing from whom you have heard, learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God, is God-breathed, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate. A lot of people are dealing with inadequacy, with insufficiency, with insecurity. The Word of God will address inadequacy. The Word of God will create strength and stability in a man or woman and actually make you equipped, endowed, prepared, skillfully ready for every good work. Now, that is why I'm going to preach this to you and why it's imperative that we get in God's Word and let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, because God's called us to good works. And I've noticed something in my life. The best vapor trail I could leave of my life has to do with God's Word. Everything else, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God will stand forever. God's Word has withstood criticism. It has endured. It has persevered and it has brought comfort, it has brought correction, it has brought strength, it has brought stability, it's brought training, it's revealed righteousness, it's revealed the love of God, it's been there to comfort people, it's been there to, as the psalmist said, to be a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. In fact, Pastor Jack Hayford, who's now the president of King's Bible College out in California, and he's also the overseer of the Four Square denomination. Man is in his 70s. He pastors church on the way or had in the past. He founded and pioneered that church. He makes this comment out of Psalm 19, verse 7. He references the verse that says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And he talks about the perfection of the Word of God. And here's what he says. He says that the law of the Lord is perfect is a direct reference to the absolute, complete, and entire trustworthiness of the Holy Scriptures. Let me read that again. It points to the absolute, complete, and entire trustworthiness of the Holy Scriptures, which constitute the Bible. The Word of God is perfect in its accuracy and sure in its dependability. It's perfect in its accuracy and sure in its dependability. Two terms are generally used to describe these features of God's Word. Number one, it's inerrant. which means perfect. It means in the original copies of each manuscript written by each Bible book's respective author, there was nothing mistaken or tinged with error. At the moment when God moved on Isaiah and the scribes that wrote those things down, at the moment when Nehemiah uttered the observations that he made, or Job uttered the things he made, or David recorded the Psalms, or the people articulated during the times of Judges or First Chronicles, there was something present there of God breathing the very essence of His purposes and the exacting elements of His truth. There were no spin doctors. There was no fleshly influence. God chose to move on His people and speak forth His word through imperfect vessels, but with His perfect holy word. Inerrant means that in the original copies of each manuscript written by each Bible book's respective author, there was nothing mistaken or tinged with error. Further, the excellence of the Holy Spirit's protection of the Scriptures over the centuries has ensured that the copies delivered into our hands from generations past is essentially the same. Hallelujah. Even literary critics who claim no faith in the truth of the Bible attest to its being the most completely reliable of any book transmitted from antiquity. Let me read it to you again. Even literary critics who claim no faith in the truth of the Bible attest to its being the most completely reliable of any book transmitted from antiquity in terms of its actually remaining unchanged and dependably accurate. That's a mouthful, but I want you to get a hold of this. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And I like what Pastor Jack said here. In the preservation, not only in the initiation of it by the God-breathed element of it and the purity of it, also the Holy Spirit who authored it, watched over it, and has protected it. Whew, thank you, Jesus. I cherish this truth. In fact, I fall on this truth many times in a month. I think about this, how I thank God that He preserved the Bible for me. And then number two, infallible. And this is important that you listen to this. It refers to the fact that the Bible is unfailing as an absolutely trustworthy guide for our faith. It refers to the fact that the Bible is unfailing as an absolute trustworthy guide for our faith, our belief in God, and practice, life, and behavior. This is so because God is true, because His Word reveals His truth, and because God cannot lie. Hallelujah. God's word is truth. In fact, it says in John 17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. John 17, 17. Numbers 23, 19 says He's not a man that He would lie. So what you're holding in your hands is God-breathed. Men of old were moved by the Holy Spirit, not of their own will, but no spin doctoring. It wasn't the telephone game where somebody whispered to somebody, and then they lost it, and it all got altered within the course of the conversation. God has preserved, just as He watches over His word to perform it, He watched over His word to preserve it. He authored it, He's finishing it. Not one jot or tittle will pass away till everything's fulfilled. This gives me chills. This energizes my walk of faith. This takes me out of just being part of a world religion, serving some great guy from a couple thousand years ago, and it enters me into the supernatural. It makes me grateful and makes me confident in the written word of God. It makes me thankful for His preserving power over it to tend to it. And because it's inspired by God and it's reliable and it's inerrant and it's infallible, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. I did a funeral at the Bowie Funeral Home back in the 80s, and I rode in the funeral director's vehicle. And at the time, it was the son of the founder, who died actually in the 80s, and I was a young preacher. He sat in the service, and he was coaching me. And he told me about when his dad died, and he said how brokenhearted he was. He's a real kind man, and I realize he was really trying to do something special for me and give me a perspective. And he said in the funeral, he said people were eulogizing and talking about his dad in flowery terms, and people were missing him, and tears were shed, and music was played, and he said it was all really wonderful. He said, but his heart was crushed. He said he was just brokenhearted and he couldn't get out of the darkness of loss that grief was producing. And he said, until the preacher opened up the Bible, he said, when the scriptures were read, he said, something happened to me. I didn't know where he was going with this. I didn't know, you know, he's talking, funeral director talking. I was already creeped out by being at the funeral with a funeral, you know, the embalming and all this. Like, it's this is, what do you, what? You know? We try to avoid the whole subject, you know, and he's just like living in it, you know? But when he told me that, it reminded me of Psalm 19. Let's go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is a snapshot that I think we need to just go over. I hope this feeds you tonight. I hope this helps you to understand, and it deepens your reverence for how God has provided His holy word to us. I mean, there are people in China that don't have Bibles. That a lady got up in an underground meeting and began to recite the book of John. That was her job, to memorize John. She memorized the whole book of John. And somebody else memorized the whole book of Mark, because they're not allowed to have Bibles. It could cost them their life. They could go to prison for many years for having Bibles. It's actually illegal, but it's alive. It's not imprisoned. The entrance of it gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. What that funeral director was telling me is true, that it comforts. It brings light. It pushes back confusion. It makes wise the simple. I attribute every good decision I have ever made to God's Word, to the help of the Holy Spirit, to answer to prayer, and the power of good counsel from people who know how to pray, know how to get in the Word, and know how to stand. Just being in this essential, the crosshairs of this book, ensures amazing potential. You guys, listen, man, it's holy. The law of the Lord, it says in Psalm 19, verse 7, is perfect, restoring the soul. Can we talk for a minute about the need for our minds to be renewed? Do you notice that in this information age, how many things are vying for our attention? I noticed my little 3-pound melon gets bombarded with all kinds of sensory input, and that I need my mind renewed. And if I'm going to try to win the battle of not being conformed to the world, then I need to have it renewed by the Word of God. And the way you get your mind renewed by the Word of God is just like what Paul told Timothy. He said, you know, the sacred writings that from your youth you learned them from your mother and your grandmother, and it's been handed to you and you've treasured these things. Jesus himself had the foundation of his calling based on the Word of God, not on a feeling, not on goosebumps, not on being a swami. Jesus, when he came back from the wilderness, found the place where it was written in the scroll of Isaiah, and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. The translation in the King James said, he found the place where it was written. I heard Pastor John Osteen say, he found the place where it was written concerning him. You guys, we are to find the place where it is written concerning us. Where we find out who we are in Christ. We look in the mirror of the Word and we're transformed in that same image. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. When we look into the Word of God, we're looking into a mirror that reflects to us God's heart, God's ways. I mean, I wouldn't be doing flood relief if I didn't read my Bible. I wouldn't bother. I'd stay home. I wouldn't talk to other people about Jesus on the airplane. They roll their eyes and shake their head. I had my Bible open in an airplane and I was seated in a window seat. And there were two ladies sitting next to me, one in the middle and one in the aisle. I just put my headphones on and, you know, I just was alone there. Patsy wasn't with me at the time, and so I just didn't want to strike up any conversation with anybody. And I wasn't being antisocial. I just was being antisocial. But anyway, I was sitting in my plane in my seat, and I had my headphones on, and I was reading my Bible. And I was underlining and stuff. And then I was listening to some scriptures or something, and then some Sly and the Family Stone or something like that. And then I popped off my headphones. And as soon as I popped off my headphones, she said, "Are you a pastor?" And I went, "Yeah." She says, "I thought so." And I said, "But you know, more than before, I was a pastor. I was, I started to say I wasn't really in church, and I can't even believe I'm in this role because I wasn't raised in church." And then so I tried to be real engaging and real, and we were, you know, descending, you know, ears are popping, and so I had to turn off my, you know, I had to put my tray table up and my seat in an upright position and make sure my seatbelt was on, and you know, and take off all the, turn off all the electronics. So she was waiting for me. It was a 3.5 hour flight, and it was about 45 minutes before we landed, and she just tore into me, you know, and she said, so I preached to her, and I thought I was doing a great job. And she said, my story is exactly the opposite as yours. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, I was raised in this, and I turned away. I went, you did? I mean, I ran out of wittiness. You know, it was like I went, what? My voice cracked. It was like I was in puberty. I was, you did? Why? And she said she had some hurt or something like that, you know, and gone through some disappointment, and as we all have, you know. And I listened, and I thought she was really deeply wounded. So while she was talking, I was praying. The Bible says, he that is wise wins souls. Where's the wisdom here, God, on how to win this woman? I've already got strikes against me, but she spoke up. Something prompted her to strike up a conversation. She could have kept quiet. So this is, I was looking at a ray of hope here, even though she was antagonistic and dismissive. But I knew faith comes by hearing the word. And I knew she was looking over my shoulder while I was highlighting scriptures anyway. And I just started to seek God while she was talking. In fact, I got a sore neck out of it. I was like talking to her like, Jesus, help my neck. You know, my 52-year-old neck was in pain, but it was a sacrifice well-pleasing to the Lord. And God gave me a thought. And I said, and it doesn't take rocket science. I said, you still have Christians in your family, don't you? And she said, some. And I said, you've got somebody praying for you. I said, I had a praying grandma. She goes, it's my grandma. I said, I'm answered to your grandma's prayer. I mean, the body language wasn't good, you know. People in the rest of the plane were kind of like real still and kind of, it was just tense, you know. It wasn't like happy, glad-handing. It was an interesting moment. But she was so wounded and so guarded and a bit cold. But I sensed the fuel of somebody's prayer. I knew the seed of the Word of God. You're born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. The seed, the entrance of His Word, like seed sown in soil, will produce fruit. It will produce a crop. So I knew that if I carefully, lovingly sowed some more seed and prayed or watered, God was going to do something in her life. And as I shared with her, I could feel the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Her soul had been wounded. Disappointment had come. But God was using this moment. And I even think He was using my antisocial earplug, kind of sit and look out the window for 3 hours, moment to so that I wouldn't just be chatty and yakky and go off on small talk and then blow my opportunity. Make a long story short, she got very receptive. It became actually kind of anointed, where God's presence was on. It was subtle, but it was powerful. The Bible says, he that is wise wins souls. Wisdom was present there to win her back. And my last comment to her was, hey, I'm going to pray for you too. And she said, I knew you would. She got her carry on and never saw her again. But I'm confident I'm going to see her again. That little grandma's praying, man. The world has been rocked by grandma's prayers. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's inerrant. It's infallible. The Holy Spirit has preserved it. It is reinforced by loads of manuscripts. There are more manuscripts for the Bible than there are for any other ancient book. Do you know that?
That's true.
The next book down, it's like hundreds more of the Bible than the next book down that they put a lot of respect into. There are fewer little bits of manuscripts for other books. The Bible by far has more. And I don't have the number on it, but it's a lot. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Kids, it says in Psalms that you can become greater than your teachers because of the word. When I was in metal shop in high school in California, my teacher got up and said, I'm going to teach you arc welding and oxyacetylene welding, brazing and all this kind of stuff. And he said, and you know what? Some of you are going to become better than me. And I was stunned because here's this teacher, Mr. the personification of authority, but he was saying, look, I'm pretty good at this and I'll teach you, and some of you are going to take off on it. Some of you are going to want to make it your vocation. You're going to find such skill with it. And that's what God's looking. He's looking to give us something that we're going to take and become skillful, handling accurately, rightly dividing the Word of God. Listen, it is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. Now, in the Bible days, when they talked about the precision, sharpness, and accuracy of the Word of God, the effects it has, the best reference they could give was for a double-edged sword. That was the prestigious premier during the Iron Age and during that period when the Bible was written. That was the sharp instrument. Do you know now, with all this in vitro fertilization and all these things they're doing, they've got these little tiny little micro scalpel deals. Does anybody know what they're called? Really sharp micro things is what they're called. And they're like, I mean, they cut through cells. They're now at the level where they pierce through a cell. Is this accurate? I've got a doctor here.
They're able to pierce a cell.
And take the DNA out.
Put something else in.
So now, if this was the Bible time right now, the Bible is so able, it can go into a cell and extract the DNA. It judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. It comes in and it brings conviction. You know, I've been in situations interacting with Patsy, and the word of the Lord will come into my heart right in the middle of our conversation, correcting me about my tendency or my attitude or what I'm moving in at that moment. Like, this is not the love walk, or it's amazing. Or in the moment where you're facing a terrible situation and the word of the Lord will come to you. Father, in Jesus' name, I stand on your word. I remember a woman tripped on a mat in a building, and she had had an arthritic condition, and she broke a leg, and she was in agony. And I remember we felt helpless, and I knew the best thing I could do for her was just to stand away so the people could take care of her on the medical level, and I could stand on the Word of God and speak forth God's Word. And I was with somebody else, and we were standing together, and I said, Father, your Word is true. And this person looked over at me and said, yes. And we started getting in agreement. God watches over His Word to perform it. Now, when we stand praying, we believe we receive. Listen, the other day I was praying for one of my kids. I talked to somebody and I was kind of whining. Man, I want you to pray for my kid. Well, what scripture are you specifically standing on? And I went, huh? Say what? What scripture are you standing on? So I started doing my Rolodex, finding my verse. I found my verse. I told him, okay, let's get an agreement on that. At bedside with people that are sick. I said, what's your favorite healing scripture? I said, what? Some of them don't know their healing scriptures. One of mine is Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He pardons all your iniquities, heals all your diseases. Psalm 107, 20. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. 1 Peter 2:24. By his stripes, we are healed. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I stand on your word. The power of God's word. It's perfect. It restores the soul. It makes wise the simple. God's word, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. And in those moments of crisis, you know what you're made out of. The benefit of abiding in His word, of trusting Him through, just packing it in you when things are going okay. The Bible says, I laid up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I'm watching the chipmunks and the squirrels around my house just collecting acorns and all kinds of stuff. Their cheeks are like that. They're filling up the trees. Because they're going to plan out the winter, and they're going to have plenty of food for the whole cold period. And I say we stay built up in the Word because it's perfect. It renews and restores the soul. That funeral director said, man, until the Word was proclaimed, I was miserable. But when the Word was proclaimed, it brought comfort to me. Listen, I saw a head-on motorcycle collision, and a guy got a spiral fracture. That means his foot pivoted around and almost came completely off in his boot. We got there in the middle of the street. He had his helmet on, and he was screaming. I propped up his back, tried to comfort him. I took his helmet off. I didn't want to do any movement on him, but I took his helmet off, and he was cursing God. He was screaming and cursing at God. I had never seen anything like it. While we were out there, a drunk driver came up and almost ran over us. It was crazy. And then there were people in the crowd. The paramedics came, and they said, everybody leave. And then this paramedic said to me, you stay there. It looks like you're propping up his back. Somebody out of the crowd said, he's not propping up his back. Get him out of there. It was really a spiritual battle. Wow. Patsy was right there. Well, I looked at him and was like, he's not propping his back up. Get him out of there. I'm taken. The drunk driver lady almost mowed over everybody and the cops. She almost bumped into a cop. They got pulled around. I was thinking, this is crazy. It was after a youth meeting, and Betsy and I were just minding our own business, and all of a sudden, all this happened. But what this guy didn't know is 2 days before, I visited a guy at Christian Northeast Hospital who lost his leg from the same kind of motorcycle accident, hit a concrete truck and lost his leg. So with this guy, as much as he was cursing God, I had been studying on healing, and I decided, okay, God, you called me to be like a spiritual paramedic here. I can't do medicine on this guy, but I could pray for him. And even if he's cursing you, I'm going to trust you. I found out where he went, and I went and visited him. He did not want to see me. He rolled his eyes. He was in rehab. And he goes, oh, it's you again. When I first went in there, I said, hey, how you doing, man? He goes, who are you? I said, I met you in the street. He goes, oh, yeah. And I could, so I prayed for him. I said, the whole time. I said, Father, I pray you show this guy that Jesus died for his sins, that he's a sinner and that he needs a gospel. And then I could see him start to have shock set in. And then they gave him some morphine. But I had a window. But I visited him he was in there for 7 weeks. And I visited him, talked to him. He'd shake his head and resist. But I just knew God. And I told him, I said, listen, God saved your leg. This guy lost his leg. God saved your leg. You could have just as easily lost your leg. God sent me to talk to you. And he was more defiant than the lady in the airplane. But God's word got a hold of that guy. And I'm telling you, there's something we need to understand, that it's perfect and it equips us for every good work. And that Colossians 3:16 says we're to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, so that on those occasions when the doors open, we have an apt word to speak. We're to have our speech seasoned with salt. I'm glad somebody did this with me when I was lost and I had prayed, God, if you're real, show me. And in that moment where the door was open in my life, they preached the word to me. And that entrance of the word gave light and it brought change into my life. I'm glad that that funeral director told me that there was no comfort until the word of God came to him. You guys, God knows how to move mountains through this stuff. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's God-breathed and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that we may be fully equipped, adequate for every good work. We can't get adequacy anywhere else. But we can go to this book, and it makes wise the simple. It restores our soul. How many of you have ever been comforted by God's word? How many of you have ever been corrected by God's word? How many of you came out of a cloud and got some answers from going into the word of God? Here's the thing I'll say to you. The Bible is a divider. It'll help you to be sensitive to the spirit and differentiate between the soul and the flesh and the spirit. We're three-part beings, spirit, soul, and body. God does not want us to be body ruled, impulse ruled, sensually driven, just by impulses and by feelings and by passions and by hurts and by anger and so forth. He doesn't want our souls, our minds to just govern us and be the final say. There's a spiritual part of us that comes alive when we give our hearts to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit speaks to that part of us and will guide us in business decisions. It'll override certain things. Pastor Virgil and I, we were talking about an overriding presence of the help of God's word and the presence of the Holy Spirit in a situation recently that was really very challenging. And God brought light. He answered prayer and the word came forth in the form of scriptures. God spoke into my spirit and gave us defining answers on what to do. You know, you guys, Jesus said, I said these things to you. I've spoken these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have trouble, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world. Overcoming the world, being in a doctor's office where they say, listen, this is grim, and you say, God, I'm going to just stand on your word. I'm going to trust you. Seeing haywire things go on in relationships and families, say, God, the devil cannot have my kids. Seeing the craziness of the economy, saying, Father, you delight in the prosperity of your people. Right. Seeing a crisis hit a community where houses are 5 feet underwater and the hearts are broken, and know that somehow God's going to anoint you to be able to translate some weekends into hope to turn a community around and get people back on their feet. Backsliders coming back to Jesus. City leaders having hope and help. Turning the economy around in a community. It goes on and on and on. The last one I want to talk to you about is the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You guys, I do not think the world is a very happy place. I think the joy of the Lord is our strength. And when people are looking for help and happiness and laughter, the real joy, the rejoicing of the heart, The rejoicing of life comes from His Word. The Word comes in, like on the road to Emmaus, and their hearts burned when they heard Jesus speak the Word. The Word of God is the hope for our lives. It is inerrant. It is reliable. God's preserved it. The contradictions that people talk about, it doesn't penetrate into the main doctrines that get you saved. God's got those things all covered. And it's funny, because if you get a red letter edition of Acts and you read the account of Paul on the road to Damascus, and then you read him reiterate it to Agrippa, some of the wording is different. Where he says, I'm Jesus the Nazarene. Where he said, I'm Jesus who persecutes you. But then when he talks to Agrippa, he said, I'm Jesus the Nazarene. And it just shows the flexibility and the breathability of it. It doesn't change the experience. So we don't have to worry about those things. We could trust that God's Word is preserved. There are no contradictions in the major issues of the Scriptures. That God's protected and covered it from Genesis to Revelation. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Word, Lord. We thank You for this book. We thank You, God, for the Bible going into Kosovo, the Bible going into Hollywood, Bible going into China. That's all good. But God, we pray the Bible goes into our hearts. Take Your Bible, hold it on your heart. God, I wish stuff could, through osmosis, jump through this cover into my chest. But I know that faith comes by hearing the Word. As we look on Your Word, as we meditate on it, it brings change to us. God, I pray that our church would be a Word church. I pray, Father, if there's anybody in here that's not a Christian, that they would realize that there's that book tells about hope through Jesus, salvation that comes through You. God, for people who have been dealing with sin, that the sin suppressor of the Word would come in and fortify them to repel every temptation. The Word, Thy Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against You. Lord, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to Your Word. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Say this with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I stand on Your Word. Now, some of you are needing healing and you stand on the Word. You go into the Scriptures and you find those places where Jesus brought healing and you realize it's His will. He is present to heal. It's not just for somebody here and not somebody there. God's will is for healing. And that's our final say. We look at it, we trust God for it, and we refuse to back off of it. We're going to believe Him for healing. God desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That doesn't mean that He wants some to know Him and others to not know Him. He wants everybody to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But there is an issue of repentance. The Bible says that we've all sinned. The results of sin is eternal separation from God. But the good news is that Jesus became a sin substitute. He took all of the wrongs of humanity, all the things that separated us from God, He took them on upon Himself. He didn't do anything wrong, but He became a substitute. And in His substitutionary work, if we say, Jesus, I'm going to trust You. You took the penalty for my sin. I want You to be my Savior. Then there is a radical change when you make that declaration. How many of you say, man, I know I made that decision. I'm following Jesus and there's no turning back. Listen, if you're here tonight and you've not made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, maybe you've been raised in church, maybe you've kind of contemplated it, maybe you've had great reverence and respect for the Lord, but you're not really confident about your salvation. John wrote an epistle, the Apostle John, he said, I've written these things to you that you might know that you have eternal life. There is a security in confessing Jesus as Lord. There's a supernatural change. In fact, that's what Paul told Timothy. He said, it makes you wise for salvation. Hey, John 3:16 says it. Most of us could quote it, even unbelievers. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Did I not say that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? The Bible says it's appointed for a man to die once, and after this comes judgment. Bad judgment happens when we don't respond to the fact that Jesus died for us and was judged as our sin substitute. When we receive Him, it's as though He paid the penalty for all of our wrongs. But it It comes at a price, and that price is surrender to Him.